Well, it seems hard to believe, John. I think it was just sort of 18 months ago, really, that
I met
you for the first time in a... Was it the Ronda Hotel in
Heritage Hotel,
in the Ronda? And what was amazing to discover is that when I say something like Karibu, you understand it.
I do, indeed, yeah.
So should we just try?
I've been trying to teach them
a bit of Swahili. Should we just say Karibu to this wonderful land? It means welcome in Swahili if you've forgotten. So 1, 2, 3. Karibu. There you go.
Asante.
And John, you see, is a pastor in the Ronda.
Yeah.
But what caused you to know Swahili? Do you want to just give us a little bit of an inside knowledge into Africa connections?
Yeah, I was a missionary in Tanzania. Lived there for 3 years, but I've worked there since 97. So 14 years I've been working there. But lived there for 3 years, end of the 90s into the noughties, into 2001. Yeah.
And do you reckon that even tonight... Even today, there are people in East Africa praying for yourself and the work that you're involved in over in the Ronda?
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, we have.
Isn't that amazing?
We have a lot of prayer partners in Africa, yeah.
So, John, do you want to just tell us what you do now and how God's just led you into that?
I'm going to show a clip, actually, in a moment or two. Okay. But I pastor a church, as David said, and out of that, we birthed a ministry into schools, which is called Sporting Marvels. Sport is just the vehicle, but it happens to be a vehicle that we've used very well to build relationships with schools initially through rugby and then plant full-time workers in schools. And that's what we do. As well as a local church, we have our ministry, Sporting Marvels. And we've built up to a degree where we teach 4,000 kids a week now through our program. And we're free to teach... Christianity. We're overtly Christian. It's through long-term relationships that we've opened those doors. But in the primaries, we teach the life of David, teach the life of the church, and the life of Jesus. And it's a reseeding of a community that, as you would know, most of you experienced revival just over 100 years ago, but sadly has become impoverished in terms of the gospel, as many of the valleys of Wales have. And we knew we had a long-term project just to reseed a generation. And we're working on a community transformation vision that I'll mention a little bit about as I go through tonight. Yeah, great.
Well, as a church for, you know, almost 15 years now, we've had a commitment to the valleys of Wales and even beyond in Wales. And it's a privilege to continue to partner both with yourself, John. Please send greetings back to the guys in Merthyr. And in more recent years, to partner with folks in the Ronda like yourself, John.
Yeah.
It's a real joy. Looking forward to the summer. Looking forward to all that God has in store. Can I just pray for you now?
You can indeed, yes. Okay, thank you.
Lord, we just come before you in the powerful name of Jesus and pray for a wonderful anointing upon John. Lord, we pray for that for tonight, for him as he speaks to us. Lord, we pray for that for him in these weeks and months ahead in his work there in the Ronda as a pastor. But Lord, also as one who encourages and inspires this wonderful ministry of Sporting Marvels, Lord, pray that many, many young people would be touched and transformed in the Ronda Valleys and beyond. Lord, we pray for that reseeding of a generation, for mighty men and women of God to be raised up, leaders of the future in Wales. And so, Lord, please come by your Spirit now, touch this man as he ministers to us, minister to him. Bless his family, Lord, encourage his heart. And Father, I pray too for us that you'd give us open ears, not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good evening. Thank you for your Karibu. Yeah, it's great. Great to be here. I feel as though I know Holland Road already because I've met some of the guys who are here tonight on a few occasions, been in the States with Dave and Phil and Matt and Sean. I don't know if anybody else is here who I've been in the States with, but really been delighted to get to know them and appreciative of all of you for what you do in Wales. It is a mission field. there's no question about that. I was a missionary, as I said, in the more usual term, an overseas missionary. But when I came back to the valleys, I was already in the valleys before I went to Africa. I knew I was coming back to a mission field, you know. And so we're very appreciative. Thank you for your heart for mission, which includes us over the bridge. Cost you £5 to get in as well, didn't it? Terrible, isn't it? I'm a Yorkshireman by birth, so if you're expecting a Welsh accent, sorry, but I can siarad Cymraeg. Anybody know what I said there? I can speak Welsh, yeah. Anybody Welsh here? Apart from John. I know John, of course. Nice to see you, John. Yeah, so I guess God was training me as a missionary. A quick background for you. I spent quite some time in my earlier life a few miles down the road. When I was 16, I joined the Royal Navy, so I was in Pompey for some time and traveled overseas. And fairly conventional Navy life, though I certainly learned how to sin there. I wasn't a Christian at the time. And then I was asked to do some specialist training and joined a 26-man Royal Marine unit in Northern Ireland in 1978 to stop the gun running of the terrorists coming across the border. And interesting, we had the word surrender. I'm going to just take that for a moment because, you know, it's been revealed to us tonight from up here, the word surrender. I think many of us give our lives to the Lord without surrendering. I guess I did as well. You know, it's a process, isn't it? Particularly if you're an adult convert. You know, you come, you don't understand really what's happened. You just know that the Lord has entered your heart. But what happened for me, I was in Bible college and I was in the library and just having a break and reading a newspaper, actually. And it was about Northern Ireland at the time. This is 1987, I think it was. Between 87 and 89, anyway. And on the front of this newspaper was a full-page picture of a soldier laying dead in just his underpants. And what had happened, some of you will remember, two soldiers, plainclothes soldiers, drove into a funeral, an IRA funeral, by mistake. They quickly realized and put the car into reverse. And by this time, the crowd, who were very hostile, of course, realized something odd was happening. Both soldiers were armed. They had 9mm Browning pistols, which each have 15 rounds, even if they didn't have another magazine. I knew that from my time there, that they would be armed. And to cut a long story short, if you didn't see that at the time, an helicopter actually filmed what happened. They took their pistols out as the mob gathered round the car and shot through the roof. They could have shot people, but they were obviously realizing, you know, they were looking for a last vestige of mercy by not shooting people, giving warning shots, but they got no mercy. They were dragged out of the car, they were beaten, tortured, stripped, and then left for dead in the gutter. And the headline of that paper that day said this is somebody's son. You know, I was a veteran of Northern Ireland. I bowed my head that day and I said, Lord, if I haven't done it already, I surrender my life to you. If this is what civilized human beings can do to each other, then I want to make a difference with my life. I want to serve you. I had no idea really what that would mean. I became a Christian in Blackpool. I lived there after I left the Navy. My family had moved there, so I moved to Blackpool. And I got married there. I married the pastor's daughter. We came from extremely different backgrounds, but we've been married 25 years now, so we've got used to each other. She's a great woman. My wife is a great woman. God gave me a great woman. And anyway, we got married, went to Bible college, decided we didn't know where we'd go after that. We were open to where God would send us. Never, ever imagined that would be Wales. It just wasn't something I thought about. The only time I'd ever been to Wales was on a warship to Cardiff. And we were asked to go, just asked, would you go and have an interview, you know, at a church and et cetera. And we went there to Porth in the Rhondda Valley. I had no idea where it was, that's the truth. But we knew we'd prayed you know, a kind of surrendered prayer, we'll go where you want us to go, Lord. And it seemed right. 1989, we arrived in this small church in Porth in the Rhondda Valley, and I was about to find out how difficult it was going to be. And, you know, didn't know the culture, didn't know the language. I honestly thought that, I mean, some of you might not know this, but the word Welsh in Welsh is Cymru. And I pronounced it Cymru. C-Y-M-R-U, Cymru. I really thought it was that. I didn't have one word. But I decided, hey, I'm a missionary in Wales, so I went to university and studied Welsh. And I was there for a lifetime as far as, you know, I was concerned. That's the kind of person I am. If I'm committed to something, unless I really feel God saying, you know, no, it's this for you, then I felt it was right, and Debbie did, to stay. So we were there 8.5 years. And I'll show you something in a moment, what happened. And then we were asked to go to Tanzania. And, you know, at first we thought, no. We went and visited, came back. We weren't sure, didn't feel right. But eventually, a year later, we ended up in Arusha in Tanzania with our two kids who were 8 and 6 at the time on a one-way ticket. And my job was overseeing a work in Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda, and in the Burundi refugee camps as they were then. I'm going to Burundi for the first time in 2 weeks, actually. So value your prayers on that. It was a close country to us at the time because of the genocide, etc., that went on in that part of the world, as you know. And 3 years later, I dropped one day with a heart problem. I'd been an athlete when I was younger, and so the shock of having a heart problem, and I came home emergency, not knowing that we'd never go back to live there, you know, thus far anyway. We were told we'd never go back. I had a heart operation. Kids' school was there. Our home was there. Our work was there. And we were in Blackpool living with Debbie's parents, and I was recovering from a heart operation, and darkness came over us. I couldn't understand what was happening. Cut a long story short, we ended up back in the Rhondda Valley. The pastor who took over from me was moving on. The church said to me, even though I wasn't fully recovered, would you come back and be pastor? So I ended up pastoring the same church twice. And that's the only church I've pastored in Britain. And I'm glad to be there. We've been building in a long term. I'm going to show you something in a moment that has to do with what I'll be saying. Because even though you surrender, that's not the end of it, is it? If surrender's the first step, and God sees that in our hearts. But to actually achieve what God would achieve through us, we have to become overcomers. We have to overcome. That's certainly been my life, and you know, each step of the way, having to overcome. I want to read to you from Ephesians 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because of the depth of what it means. I'm not going to do an exegesis of it, but just want to read it to us tonight. From verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom is all family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." My word. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power there is at work within us." I absolutely believe that the surrendered life over a lifetime experiences that last verse, that God does more in us and through us than we could ever ask, hope, or imagine. That's certainly been my experience of it. I never dreamed I'd be in Wales ministering, never dreamed that I'd be part of building a ministry into schools, never dreamed that I'd work in Africa. Lots of things I could tell you that would never have entered my head in 1984 when I stood in a church in Blackpool and committed my life to Christ. Would never have entered my head that day when I bowed my head in tears and surrendered my life to Christ. He's been honourable, he's been faithful. I love him with all of my heart. He's amazing, isn't he? He's amazing. When we arrived in Wales, I knew, again, it wasn't going to be easy. The pastor who preceded me was actually in prison. And it was a fraud issue that he didn't set out to commit fraud. It's a long story, but he got sentenced for fraud eventually. So I took over in this small church that was obviously very battered. It was a big news story. I'm telling you that for a reason. We were actually the top story on the BBC News and on HTV, the local Welsh news. Our church was the number one story. I went on a mountain to seek the Lord and say, how will we ever get anybody over that threshold of this church? That was, you know, my heart's cry as a new pastor. I'd only been a Christian 5 years at the time. You know, I was green and didn't know really, still obviously learning as I am to this day, but I was much younger in the faith then. And I felt God speak to me that day and say to me that if you go my way, there's no natural roadblock and no demonic roadblock can stop my work. And I began to build prayer into our church and into our lives. I developed a prayer habit in Bible college that I maintain to this day, where I would give God an hour a day of my time in prayer and waiting upon him. I've done that for some 20 odd years by now. Without it, I sensed when God put that in my life, he said to me, this isn't flexible. I can honestly say I doubt whether I'd be standing if I hadn't developed that disciplined habit in my life to wait on him and seek solutions through him and to stand firm through him. However, what happened next was an incredible story. A man walked in our church one day. I'd heard about him. He was notorious. He was the only man in the history of world rugby to be banned for life twice. His name was Chris Jones. Chris walked in, he said, I'm looking for John Bullock. He said, I'm John Bullock. He said, I've just committed my life to Christ in a prison cell in Brecon, Brecon in Wales. And told me a story. He was coaching a small rugby club at the time, along with his brother. He invited me to go to a game. I'd never watched a live rugby union match in my life. I'd watched rugby league a lot as a kid, coming from Bradford in Yorkshire, but never rugby union. So I went to watch this game. He said, I want you to meet my brother in the bar after. He said, but I'll warn you, he's an atheist. So I met his brother, Clive, and talked to him and shared the Lord with him. And eventually Clive too became a Christian. But he had a problem. And this is what he said to me. He said, John, I have to tell you, I don't love anybody. I said, but you're married, you've got children. He said, yeah, but I haven't got the ability to love people. So that was two disciples that God had given me. A little while later, another one walked in. When in his playing career, he was a top player. His name's Phil Davis. He walked into our church and he said, the other two, when they saw him walk in, they were totally shocked that he'd just turned up. And they said, now you've got problems. And Phil in his playing day was called Ming the Merciless. So I had Ming the Merciless, I had a guy who didn't love anybody, and I had the only man in the history of world rugby to be banned for life twice. I'm going to introduce you to them. God started to move on their life. The three of them were now taking hold of this club called Treorchy, who became the Rhondda Zebras, a village team. But the village team went up a division, then they went up another division, then they went up another division. And unbeaten at home now for 3 years, the Oval. The Oval's like a park pitch. You'll see it in a moment. Is it there? No, I can see it there, that's right. And anyway, they get into the top flight of Welsh rugby. This is 1995. First home game, the Mighty Scarlets. So it's the village team taking on the giants of Welsh rugby. Look out for the guys I mentioned. The one doing the team talk. I'm going to take you into a Welsh rugby club dressing room now. Don't worry, it's safe. Safe, Dave. He was saved at this time. Clive is the coach. He's doing the team talk. You'll see a guy with a T-shirt on. It says on the front, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the back, it says Christians in Sport. That's Chris, He's unmistakable. He's a big lad. The other one is Phil Davis. You'll see Phil. He's got glasses on. He sat in the stand at one point. He was the architect behind the dream. This is part of a BBC documentary. They did a 6-part documentary. So we went, when I told you about the mountain, we went from being the number one bad news story, but within a couple of years, we were going to the nation through the dream. And every single program, we were able to witness to the nation from what happened. So this is, it's only a short clip, but this is what happened. If we can, will we see it with the lights on or? Okay. All right. Can we run it? Thanks, Emma.
Right, let's empty it. Come on. Let's empty it. Subs out.
That's Clive.
Today you go for it. You go for it to such a degree that it either comes off or it just blows up in our face. But today you just go for it. You go for the 2 points. All that counts today is 2 points. Right? You go for the win. We've had a test. We know what it's like out there now. We're at home. They got to come up to us. They got to beat us, remember. The pressure is on them. Not on us. They got to beat us. We won't beat themselves today like we did in the other 2 games. If you were happy with, we're doing all right, you'll lose the game. Right? The moment you rely and you're satisfied with, hey, we're doing well, yeah? We nearly scored against Llanelli. You've lost. You've lost. Right? When you get down there, we must score. 3 points off a drop goal, 3 points off a penalty, or a try. But when you're down there, you score. Against Neath, we got down there and we didn't score. Against Swansea, we got down there and we didn't score. And that's attitude. Because you were happy with how we'd done. We all were. I'm to blame, he's to blame. Right? But not today. We're on the Oval today. We're up in Treorchy. We don't lose in Treorchy. We don't lose up here.
Woo!
Now, I showed that for a reason, because we've moved on from there, of course. And the three guys you saw were my raw converts in those days, and now our church leaders. And all of them, two of them still work in professional rugby, and they live in through rugby. Clive, the coach, the young-looking coach, he's a bit older than that now. He's the academy director of the Cardiff Blues Rugby Club. Chris is the Welsh Rugby Union director of rugby for our area. And what we didn't know then, the influence that we were about to have, one, because of the rise of Treorchy Rugby Club, the schools welcomed us in to coach rugby. So that's how we got into the schools. It was to coach rugby. And secondly, Chris and his brother Clive began the Rhondda Rugby Foundation. Excuse me if you're not into rugby, but there is a point to it. And so they began to build that up. Big day happened for us in the Rhondda on the first game of this series, the Six Nations, when Wales played England, didn't they? The Friday night match that England won, of course. Yeah, I have to be a Welsh rugby fan. I'm English and I'm a Welsh rugby fan. You had a pastor who was like that at one time as well, didn't you? That's how it happens. On that day, the captain of Wales, Matthew Rees, came through our under-15s. The try scorer that day, Morgan Stoddard, came from our under-15s. The next day, the under-20s played England. The captain and man of the match for Wales came from our under-15s. 12 years ago, in the history, we'd only had 8 people cap for Wales. In the last 10 years, through Chris's and Clive's rugby program, we've now had 58 people capped at some level for Wales, including 4 who are in the current Welsh squad. Now, they haven't made commitments to Christ. They've just come through our system, but they've all had a great witness into their lives, and we trust in that they will come through. Through what happened there through the rugby and the relationship with the schools is what happened with, allowed us to get into the schools, as I said to you earlier, and we are today. We fight fiercely in prayer to keep that door open as long as we can because of our overt witness. You know, kids who didn't know who Jesus was now know. At the moment, we have a team of full-time workers. Two of our full-time workers started when they were 11 years old in our program and have come through to be full-time for the Lord. Countless people have been saved through it. We minister, much of our work is not in our church, it's in schools, it's in, after-school clubs, etc., etc. But we've had to battle, we've had to come through, we've had to believe God for our identity to achieve that. Couldn't understand what happened in Africa, but little did I know that as I got better, as our ministry developed and Sporting Marvels developed, we would one day have 5,000 prayer partners from Tanzania alone that David alluded to. They know our villages. They have all night prayer meetings for the Rhondda Valley. Can you imagine? It's incredible. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, it says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." I've learned that you can make it in or at anything if only you can see it through. This is where our action drowns out our unbelief. We hear from God and then we see it through. And there are other experienced people here, but I'm just speaking to you from my experience because I'm in the pulpit, obviously. In my experience now of over 20 years in ministry, coming from a totally non-Christian background, arriving in the kingdom with bags full of rubbish, if you know what I mean. I'd been a sailor since I was 16 and 1 month. I signed up for the Royal Navy at 15. I was in when I was 16 and 1 month. I was at sea a few months later. Before I was 17, I'd been round the Med and the Middle East, and I'd done many things that a boy shouldn't do. Goes without saying. Didn't need anybody to tell me I was a sinner. No Christian background. Nobody in my family was a Christian. Yet God calls me to the ministry. Calls me imperfect as I am to this day, but a certain call upon my life. The surrendering coming to allow God to get in there and get that rubbish out and fill me with himself. You know, part of the scriptures I read there was that it's possible to be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of Christ. I think probably Peter got somewhere near there, you know, despite his background at the time where his shadow was healing people. God radiating through human flesh. See it through. You have to see it through. You have to see it through. His power works through you, not despite you. The work of God is to believe in the one he sent and to keep his commandments. To believe in the one he sent to keep his commandments. That's our side of it. We all know so much, don't we? Depending, you know, if you're a young Christian, you may have that level of understanding. Many people in this room, we heard of Mary, who was a missionary in Africa before I was born. Fantastic. You know, so I'm sure you're full of experience and full of the Word of God, Mary. And perhaps some of you are new Christians. But, you know, one of the problems we have is that despite the multimedia, you know, we can go on a computer and practically get anything we want to study, can't we? CDs, books. We've never been drenched with such opportunities to learn about God. We just haven't. Yet the problem is, we don't do what we need to do with what we know. And we have to do what we need to do with what we know. Last October, I had an experience that I didn't think I'd have, particularly 10 years ago. Remember I said I collapsed, came home emergency flight, and never went back to live in Tanzania. But we take teams a lot to Tanzania, and this team was going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. So I'm the team leader, thinking I'm going to do mission work while they climb the mountain. But as it transpired, everybody who was going up the mountain. So we had to do our mission trip a different way. So I ended up going to climb the mountain. Now, having left there with a heart problem, you can imagine. I was on the flight. We were flying to Ethiopia, then Ethiopia down to Kenya, then Kenya. It was a long flight. So I had a lot of time to think. And I was having thoughts like, this is suicidal. You know, I was team leader, so I'm, you know, high fives. All the team were half my age. High fives. Great, we're going to do it. Speak positive. And inside I'm thinking, you probably aren't coming back, you nutter. Arrived in a place called Moshi, at the base of Kilimanjaro. And one of the guys in our church is a guy called Garin Jenkins, who I think you've probably met Garin, haven't you? He's an ex-Welsh international. He's got 58 caps for Wales. And he climbed it with the Welsh captains a month before me. And he came back and he's testifying, the hardest thing I've ever done. And he's got 58 caps, you know, for Wales. And the church, I see their eyes all looking at me. I'm probably stood here and Garin's telling them. And everybody's eyes are looking at my face, you know. And they were coming to me after, John, do you think you'll be all right? You know, are you sure? So I had all that going on inside me. Kiss Debbie, bye. Kiss my kids, bye. Off we go. Start to climb the mountain. Day one, I was in trouble. Just the pace. I'm thinking, my goodness, I'll never keep this up. 6 days, and then the final night, you go through the night to the peak. So I'm thinking, how am I going to keep up, you know, praying, talking. You're in a tent, you know, it's cold. Eventually it's cold. It's miserable. You can't get dry. And guess what happened to me on the third day? a bag that I had with my wash stuff in, you know, all that stuff. Eventually you abandoned that, but I did want to clean my teeth if I could. And it got soaked, so I put it out on a rock. Toothpaste, toothbrush, all that stuff. It's now, because there's a little bit of sun, you know, coming down, enough to dry it. And this big bird came and pinched my toothbrush and my toothpaste. And I wanted to cry. I thought, I can't believe that, you know. Anyway, that night, you have a guide, of course, and it comes in, you know, when you're having your food, he'll come in and he'll say, right, tomorrow, this is what you're doing, you can expect this, this is what to wear. Anybody done it, by the way? Dave, have you done it? No. Yeah. Anybody done it? If you have, you know what I mean. Anyway, so he said, tomorrow you're going up the wall. And I'm thinking, wall? I didn't bargain for a wall. Do you mean I'm going to have to climb? You know, I don't mind walking up that, but I'm not going to climb up that, am I? And he said, I hope nobody's scared of heights. And I'm not scared of heights, really, but I'm thinking, I bet I won't be sleeping tonight. You know, I've got this backpack on, going up the wall. I'm tired as it is. And I went to my tent expecting a long night because you retire about 8:30. And God reminded me of a scripture, Psalm 18:27. With my God, I can scale a wall. Obscure scripture. I thought it was obscure till that moment, but it came back. And honestly now, I overcame. That's the point of what I'm saying to you. I overcame. I went up the wall like a 19-year-old. I got up it. Night six, I'm still going. There's six of us, all of them athletes. And I couldn't keep up. And one of the girls, a police officer, she couldn't either. So we're with a guide, just three of us, and the other guys are ahead of us. Not far, but they're ahead of us. And she's having a terrible time. So am I, but she's worse than me. And she said, my legs have gone. And I knew I'd have to go down with her if she couldn't continue, because she couldn't go down on her own. So I'm thinking, I've come all this way and we're going to fail at the last hurdle. And then she said, I'm seeing double. And I was really suffering myself, because obviously oxygen's down to between 50 and 60% there. So you're really suffering. But she wasn't a Christian, but she let me put my hand on her and pray for her, put my hand on her head and prayed for her. And I'm thinking, Lord, please, you know, to myself, Lord, even if I've got to crawl, I want to make it. You know, I'll never be doing this again. Let me make it. And I heard these words. She said, I'm starting to feel a bit better. 6 hours later, I was at Uhuru Peak, the highest freestanding mountain in the world. I was crying. You see, I'd seen it through. I really believed day one that I couldn't see it through. Really, really believed it. I hope you're getting something here of what I'm saying to you. Day one, I really believed I couldn't. So when you're looking at world mission, when you're looking to raise some 40-odd thousand pounds, Dave, that you mentioned, when you're perhaps looking to go, John and some of you guys are going tomorrow, the doubts come in, don't they? The fears can come in. With God, I can scale a wall. With my God, I can scale a wall. With my God, I can stand against a troop. If God is with us, you read Psalm 46 there. God Almighty is with us. He's with us. But you have to know you can do it when you don't think you can. You have to know at that point. First part of our ministry in Wales, some of the stuff we faced, I wanted to run away. I went to a conference once, and it was in North Wales on the seafront. And I walked on the seafront one day, and I was struggling so bad, you know, in terms of the pressure of the ministry. I trust and know you get behind your pastor and your leaders. You see, the devil knows if he strikes the shepherd, he scatters the sheep. So whatever you're thinking, the battles you go through, honestly, I would imagine that your pastor's going through worse even if you don't know it, for that principle alone. And I'm on the seafront there, and there's guys giving deck chairs out. And, you know, I'm a reverend, and guys are giving deck chairs. And I was thinking, Lord, I wish I could swap places. You know, just to have a job that's got no pressure. You know, have a deck chair in the British sunshine. But you know, I had so many moments like that. You see, I wasn't equipped. I was called. I was called and surrendered before I was equipped. I was equipped on the job. God has to do that with us. So don't think you got to wait. You know, Mary, you must have been a really young person when you went. I'm picking on Mary now, and I can see her. You must have been really young. 54. You're 27. Yeah. You see, you know, sometimes we think, and it's right, I absolutely believe in discipleship and maturity. You know, I'm just sharing from my heart tonight, and I'm watching the clock. I haven't got into where I would have gone. But I want to leave something with you that two things we felt God say to us when we started. The four guys, the three you met up there and me, we began to meet, you see, every Friday morning because they were under media attention at the time, big media attention. I gave them Friday morning and discipled them, and I had to, you know, together we want, obviously I was much more mature than they were at the time. They've caught me up now, but at the time it was always circumcising the heart because of where we'd been in the world, you know, me in the military and Northern Ireland and all that stuff. Those guys at the forefront of the rugby world. Circumcise your hearts. And one Friday morning, I was back now from Africa, and this is what we felt God say. What would we attempt for God if we knew we couldn't fail? That's 8 years ago. Now, our church is only about 150 people with kids. It's a big church for the Valleys of Wales, but that's all it is. You know, it was about 30 people when we started. That's who come to church. You know, we have churches, I said, in the schools and all that stuff. So it's a lot more people involved. But we had to believe by faith. We had no workers, no finance to do the job. It's only recently that our ministry alone, our Sporting Marvels ministry, for 5 years cost us £22,000 a month to run from a Welsh village church. We're a village. We've got less than 4,000 people in our village, small church. We had to believe God for £22,000 a month. You see, the Lord would say to you tonight, I believe this, for mission, for what you're going to, you know, hopefully this will preclude some of the things you're going to hear in the next week or so. God only asks you to believe that He can do it. He asks you to believe that He can do it. If He's going to speak to you, you're already well involved, but there are individuals there. I don't know most of you. Maybe your life at this moment is just ready for something, you know, and we should all be involved. Obviously, if we're not going, we should be helping to send, shouldn't we? And I'm sure you are. You're a mission-minded church. But if you surrender, I can vouch for you. I left school with nothing. Not a thing, not one qualification. I'm not proud of that. I've been a student, you know, once God got hold of my life, I've been a student ever since. I had an aptitude, but I grew up in a family with five boys, a working class family in a Yorkshire village. You know, we weren't expected to. Environment is everything. Environment is everything, as I've learned. But God gets hold of your life and He begins to transform it. And He only asks that you believe in that what His word says is true. That if He calls you to do something and you think that can't be done, well, He's saying, no, I want you to believe that I can do it through you. And what I need from you is submission and surrender. And what an adventure you get. What an adventure. What an adventure. Comes out, yeah, it's hard. Everybody in ministry can vouch for that. Probably everybody here can. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? But the more I see him, the more I look at our world, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing. Because he's true to his word. Environment leads to influence. When we come to that place where we've heard from God, and he may be about to tell you some new things, Dave, I don't know that, that seem, you know, we can't do this without faith, guys. Who knows? Maybe he is. But he's saying, surrender yourself to it. Believe that I can do it and take one step at a time. And let me work in you and through you. How many lives can this church change? It's a staggering amount, guys. Probably, I'm sure it has already in 100 and odd year history. What, I don't know, longer than that it's been here, has it? How many people have been through this church? How could we estimate how many people before we were born were here, before that generation were here? Can you see? It's the life of a church, the power of the life that's in a church. And the individuals who get touched in that church go on to do something. It's inestimable, the amount of people that we can reach just by saying yes. Two people I met when I was on my travels in Africa. One was a Rwandan, and he'd escaped into the woods during the genocide and hid himself somewhere and managed to escape. And I met him in Uganda after he'd fled, and I began to be his daddy, not knowing that a few years later I'd be employing him. I've been employing him now for years. I haven't a clue what he does, but I employ him. No, he's a prayer coordinator for us. No idea that I'd be putting... I've been to his house. Not a house like we've got here. But it's a house. Met his wife and children, of course. Not knowing I would put his daily bread on his table for years. As I do, I'll be meeting him in Burundi, actually. Jean Damascene. The other guy, Gerard, went to a place called Ngara. There was so much trouble around at the time that instead of going across the Serengeti, the Somali bandits were there. So I had to make a decision to get to this refugee camp that was just inside Tanzania. We had to go through Kenya, through Uganda, through Rwanda, to get back into Tanzania. So when I got there, these people who... I was going to ordain pastors. These people who'd been waiting, it was like Jesus had arrived. It was so humbling. They'd been waiting days for us because it took us much longer. And we arrived and they put garlands on our necks. It is the poorest group of people I've ever seen in my life. They had fled their homes, chased out, just picked up what they could with a kanga, you know, one of the cloths the Africans wear, filled it, run for their lives, and ended up in a country in a refugee camp that couldn't look after them. I ordained Gerard that day. That year was 2000. I've been employing Gerard for the last 6 years. I'm going to meet him in Burundi. Now, what about you? Can I at least ask you, whoever you are, that during this week that's coming, that you recheck the rest of your life before God and say, Lord, I am really open for you to speak to me. You know, I'm sure he's got something for all of us. I know many of you are already involved. But just to make yourself fresh before him, you might get a surprise. I want you to do this. I want you to give this. I want you to go there. I want you to change this to be open to what the Spirit of God would say to you at this time. Two minutes and I pray. I showed a clip this morning of the liberation of Belsen, one of the concentration camps. Harrowing. But I was trying to put a point over to the unsaved that we deserve hell for what we've done to that which was made in the image of God. It showed, it was graphic, and I meant it to be graphic. It showed them piling these once fit, healthy bodies into ditches that were now just skin and bone. You know, you've seen it. And I was sending out the challenge that, you know, we're guilty. The human race is guilty. We're guilty of sin. Our sins make sin. And Jesus had to go to the cross for sin. And scripture says if you're trying to be righteous before God, if you're trying to keep the law, if you break it in just one part, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So you need a savior. It's a worthwhile message to carry, isn't it? It's a worthwhile message to give our life for. To come to that point where we say, I'm surrendering. This is the cause of my life from now on. I humbly say this to you. Who am I? But I'm only saying this to say, when I made that decision, I had no idea how many lives I would go on to touch. Sometimes just a beggar in the street of Tanzania that I touched with the love of God. By extension, the literal thousands of kids now. I never go into the schools, like it's not my role. You know, we have workers. But it's come out of my heart. Who knows what God can do through you? Would you stand with me? Appreciate the time, David, you've given me. I just want to ask you tonight, before I hand back to David, I don't know if we're going to sing again, but I'll do that in a moment. But from my heart to yours, become a missionary in some form or other. It might even be you'll be sent to Wales. How about that? It might be you never go, but my goodness, you help with the cause. I want to ask everybody, as I said, to say, Lord, I'm willing to be spoken to. I'm willing to have a re-look at my commitment, at what I do to play my part in the Great Commission. What a thing to give your life into. Father, I want to pray for this great church now, great people who are before me, privileged to stand here and issue this challenge on your behalf. And just to say, Father, would you work on every heart? Would you reveal again eternity to our hearts, that this is just something that passes quickly, yet we can absolutely tie into eternity and come to a place one day where we realize that what we have done on earth has advanced your kingdom, and that means people. That we'll spend eternity with people that come to know you because we make decisions in meetings like this. So, Father, I ask you to seal it. I ask those who've taken a step, those who will take a step, that you'd fill them with such strength that they would be able to see it through. Even when it looks impossible, even when the enemy comes to crush, even when doubters speak, even when discouragement comes, that there'll be such a steeliness in the people of God here, in the leadership here, with the direction you give them, in the people, in the individual people, that there would be a seeing through of the plans and purpose and vision that you give collectively and individually. Lord, minister greatly in the week that's coming. Change this church yet again, that it will be more powerful in the locality and to the ends of the earth. And for those going tomorrow, Lord, we say, bless them mightily. Bless John as he leads the team. May they truly know you are with them. And may the love of God flow through their hearts to those you have destined to meet them over there. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord. Amen.